So Christmas is right around the corner. And it seems like this year to me, I don't know if it seems like that to everybody, but seems like time is just flying by. Like it's going so fast and I'm really never in the Christmas mood, but it feels like that I can't even get in the mood for Christmas. And I don't know, I probably say that every year, but I mean, it just seems like it's just approaching so fast. Like there's still shopping to be done and presents to be wrapped, meals to be prepared and planned out. Schedules are crazy with Christmas programs at school and finals week for our high school students this coming week. And I just want to let all of our teachers know, and those of you who work in the school system, like I pray for you daily. But I remember working in Head Start this week before Christmas break. I'm praying for you hourly because I know the kids are like little crackheads this week before Christmas break. It's crazy. But my hope is that in all of this craziness, all of this mayhem, all of the shopping, the family time, like that you don't miss the message. Like God wants to communicate to us through the Christmas story a message. And so often, like we miss it, I think, because of all of the mayhem that's going on around us. And that's why this year, leading up to Christmas, we've changed it up a little bit in our preaching John 3:16, which is really the heart of the Christmas story. Like Joseph and Mary giving birth to a baby. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Like God's always trying to communicate this message to us. That listen, Christmas is not about toys. It's not about gifts. It's not about gathering with family. Like listen, all those things are great. But it's really this message that God's been trying to communicate to the world for 2,000 years that I love you. God so loved. And I love how that clearly defines who God is. He's not an angry God. He's not a vengeful God. He's not a vindictive God. He's not a God who delights in your pain and suffering, whatever you carried in here this morning. He doesn't delight in that. He is a God that is marked by this ferocious, furious love for us. He doesn't love a response. His love isn't based on a response to our ability to love him back. His love isn't based upon our faithfulness. No, John tells us that God is love. Like every move that he makes in our lives, in this world, is because he loves us. Last week, Zach talked about how God loved the world. He did a fantastic job. We're so fortunate to have him as part of our staff and that he can communicate as effectively as he does and that he's doing that with our junior high and high school students every week. But he said that this love for God isn't just for us, but it's for the world. Like it's not just for good people or religious people or rich people, but it includes all people. And that all people includes you and I, but it also includes the people that are on the fringes, those people that have hurt us, abandoned us, taken advantage of us. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or you grew up in the bar. It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, yep, red, yellow, black, white, as the song says. That love of God is for everyone. And this week I'm going to look at the next portion of that scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And I love how the heart of God is a heart that is based on love. And that love compels him to move in our direction and to pour out generously everything that we need, the Bible says, for life and godliness. This love isn't a hypothetical love. This love isn't a lip service love. This love is a love that overflows with generosity that gives life and life eternal. It gives us an example to follow once and for all. It gives us a precedent of the proof that every single promise God has made will come true. And this week, I want to talk about that gift of Jesus. What is this gift? What are the implications of this gift? And my hope and prayer is that this gift wouldn't just sit under a Christmas tree and be looked at and untouched. My hope is that you would hear this message about this great gift that was given for the world and think that, man, that this gift was meant for me. I want you to receive this gift wholeheartedly this morning, because when you do, it will transform every part of your being. My prayer is that it would change the way you walk out the rest of your life. That it would make you different. That's the beautiful gift that God gives us. So I just want to take a quick survey and everyone participate about what kind of gift giver you are. So I need your participation this morning. Like, if you're a good gift giver, raise your hand. Mine's down. Look around. Like, keep them up a minute. If you're a good gift giver, look around. These are the people you want to make friends with. If they're single, like, hook up. I don't know. Ask them to lunch. But good gift giver, like, they're thoughtful. Like, they're watching and seeing, like, what you need, what you want, what you like. And they put a lot of thought, and they get an appropriate gift. All right, do we have any bad gift givers in here? Yeah, like, you go out Christmas shopping, and you have 3 hours to get gifts, and you spend all the time looking at something for yourself. And you end up buying absolutely nothing. And you end up, like, 2 days before Christmas running to Walmart and getting, like, a candy bar that's left and wrapping it up. Like, yeah, like, bad gift givers. That's kind of me most of the time. All right, where are the over-the-top gift givers? Like, you're over-the-top. Like, there are some people, like, you can't keep the rules. There's a $25 limit on what you can spend. Like, you're spending $100 on that person. Like, really find out who these people are. Like, I want, like, meet me all afterwards. I want to get with you. I'll take you to lunch today. And I'm kind of in that category, too. I'm either a really bad gift giver or I'm an over-the-top gift giver. Like, all right, where are the self-gift givers? Like, these are the people that you buy gifts for others, but you're fully aware that that person will not use that gift and you'll be able to use it in the future. Husbands are notorious for this. Like, oh, I bought my wife a new gun, like, because she's going to hunt with me next year. No, she's not. You know she's not going out in the woods. Like, you bought that gun for you. All right, what about the re-gift givers? Like, you have no issue with taking something that someone has given you and giving it to someone else. Yeah, I have no problem with that. I think that's good stewardship. Like, so you're off the hook. All right, anyone in the room a strange gift giver? Like, you give just strange gifts. Like, your mind kind of works kind of goofy, and you know, like somebody many years ago, they got me a hairy-chested apron. Like, that, like, that's a strange, like well, that's a strange gift, and, like, I don't even need that. Like, but anybody, any strange gift givers, like, you look for just random, odd things, and yeah, I see you back there, and I know that's true. Yeah, I got some little figurines that are hanging all over my house that you would know about. But if I were to put a label on the type of gift giver that God is, like, I would say that he's generous. I would say that he is the over-the-top gift giver. But I'd also say that he's a strange gift giver. I mean, think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Giving a child is a strange gift. Like, his one and only son, a little baby born in a manger in the first century in Israel. Like, it's not like the gift that I would have selected. If I could ask God for any gift, like, there are a lot of things. Like, there are some new cars that I wouldn't mind sitting in my driveway, a lot more money sitting in my bank account. Like, but it would not be a child. Like, I would have never thought about asking God for that. But listen, God never makes a mistake, and God is never wasteful. So we have to come to the conclusion that when he gives us Jesus as a gift, he was doing it for a very specific reason. Like, God never does anything by accident. So this gift of Jesus wasn't only meant to touch our lives, wasn't only meant to be a great story or a great symbol that we participate in every single week. What it was meant to do was completely transform and revolutionize our lives, that we would never be the same once we came in contact with him. So I want to spend a few minutes just looking at this gift of Jesus. And I want to answer the question, what does this gift actually do for us? How does it change our lives? If God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, I want us to really understand what he actually does. And the first thing we need to understand about this, that God gave us Jesus as a substitute. God was giving us Jesus as a substitute. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. He made this Jesus who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, who was worshipped from dusk to dawn, dawn to dusk, by angels. He had no sin. He was completely perfect. He would take on the form of man and walk on the earth, the path that we would walk. Bible says that he could experience the temptation that we've experienced, the struggles that we struggle with, so that he could carry our sin that we committed, take the punishment that we deserved for us. He was a substitute. God gave us Jesus because he knew that each and every one of us needed a substitute. God made him who had no sin become sin so that he could pay our price for freedom. Jesus is our substitute. Do any of you know what it's like to be let off the hook? Like, you know you did something wrong. You know you deserve punishment. But for some reason you got off the hook. I experienced that a couple of weeks ago. I was driving down the interstate. 57, I was headed south. Like, listen, I was speeding. Like, I was going fast. I don't know how fast I was going, but I was flying down 57. And I went past a police car, and I went, oh, no. Well, really was like the, oh, no. So I'm staring in the rearview mirror, you know, like you do when you pass a police car. And sure enough, he pulls out. And I'm thinking, man, I'm hoping this guy goes to KCC or knows me or something. Maybe he'll let me off the hook, like give me the preacher break. I don't know. So he's following me, and I'm thinking, man, how am I going to get out of this one? Like, I don't want another ticket. I just got one like 2 years ago. I don't want another one. So I'm driving, and I'm kind of freaking out, and then the blue lights come on. I'm like, oh, no. I'm starting to pull over. And he goes around me and pulls the guy over in front of me. And I'm like, yes! Like, that felt good. Like, I'm sorry for that poor sap that got pulled over. Yeah. But I was excited. Like, and that's how every single one of us should feel. Like, every single time when we think about that God gave us Jesus. Like, all of us have sped, all of us deserve to be pulled over, all of us have sinned, all of us have crossed the line, all of us have done things that we're ashamed of, all of our hands are dirty. Like, we've all gone too far, but he sent his son Jesus to be pulled over on our behalf. And here's the kicker, he wasn't speeding. He never did a thing wrong, but in his perfection and in his holiness, he was given to us to stand in our behalf so that we could live forever. And not just in eternity. He came, Jesus said himself, that he came that we may have life and that we may have it to the fullest or abundantly. And that can begin today. Like, a different life is available for all of us because we've been given a substitute in Jesus. We no longer have to live with guilt and shame and regret. Because it's all been paid for. A different life is available for all of us because Jesus was our substitute before God. And that should make us the happiest, excited people on the planet. Because that's really good news. So God gave us Jesus as a substitute. He also gave us Jesus as an example. I love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. He gave us his one and only son. He gave his absolute best. Can you see that? God's heart is so filled with love for the world that he couldn't help himself but to give his absolute best for us. See, love always has to overflow. And when love overflows through a work of generosity, you know what happens from that? Life change. Life change. I love what Todd says pretty regular when he does a giving talk, that you never look more like your father than when you're being generous. When it overflows out of your heart. Listen, if we live in a world that says this, we live in a world that says, hey, you need to fight for your rights. Song when I was in high school, fight for your right to party. Like, I don't know if that's right. But the world tells us, hey, you need to fight for your rights. You need to stand up for yourself. You need to demand what is yours. You can have things your way. Like, we live in a world that tells us that. We live in a world that says, hey, in a kingdom that says, hey, the more you give, the less you'll have. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. And God gave us Jesus as an example of that. In this kingdom, in God's kingdom, when we give out of a heart of love, when we lay down our rights for people that don't deserve it, when we're willing to sacrifice our wants and our needs and give our absolute best, here's what happens. We see people's lives changed. He gave us as an example of how we should live. I love what Paul writes over and over again in his writings. In Philippians chapter 2, he writes, hey, in your relationships, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He gave up all of his rights, all of his wants, all of his desires. What an example. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, hey, you be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children. So act like God. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Or Paul would say, hey, you follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And we know what Paul went through. Beaten, shipwrecked, starving, he says, on the run from my fellow countrymen. I've been without food, I've been without water, I've been without the ability to sleep. And when we're generous, lives are changed. That's why I make no apologies for talking about giving and talking about finances. That's why I have no problem telling you that I give very generously to this church and to the work of the kingdom that's taking place here. And I don't give because I have to, but because I understand this kingdom principle. That when we're willing to give generously, when we're willing to follow the example of Christ, and love overflows from our lives, that gift brings life to other people. God was so full of love that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Like, I know something that brings life. I know God's going to do something that brings life when I'm willing to sacrifice my giving, my time, my rights, my wants, my desires. Because in God's kingdom, in God's economy, that's what works. And any heart that's been touched by the love of God has to be challenged by the example that he set by giving so generously of his absolute best. That's the reason I think the Bible says in 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has material possessions, if you have anything at all, it says, and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, in other words, just keeps it to himself, look what John says, look what he asks. How can the love of God be in that person? You know, one of the clearest marks, one of the clearest signs that the gospel is alive in your life and that the love of God is in your heart is the generosity that you show to other people. Since true religion isn't about showing up at church on a Sunday morning. Millions of people do that every single week. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have the love of God in your heart. Having the love in your heart, love of God in your heart, doesn't mean that you can quote a bunch of scriptures or sing some worship songs. Like, that's great. But the reality is, you don't even have to know God to be able to do that. The Bible says here, if you really want to tell if someone has the love of God in their hearts, look at the way it overflows with generosity. Look at the way that it gives to those around them. And listen, this isn't about necessarily only finances. It's about that, but not only that. This is about our willingness to sacrifice in every single area of our lives. Our wants, our desires, our likes, our dislikes for people that are different than us. The world will never be changed because we have great theology. The world will never be changed because we can quote the scripture. We may be. So I'm not saying it's not important. It's important in your life to know the scripture and to put it in your heart and meditate on it. God will change you through that. But the world's not going to be changed that way. Jesus said the world's going to be changed and the world's going to know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. And when that love overflows generosity toward them, we're going to change the world when we love, when the love of God is in our heart and it's overflowing because of the example that he's given to us in Christ. You know, even though the world tells us to fight for your rights, you deserve something, you can have it your way. When you give, you have less. Listen, the kingdom of God tells us to lay down your rights. Jesus took the death that you deserved. And when you give out of a heart of love, life will come from that. And I want to see life come from your love of God. I've heard it said that you make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And that's not a quote from the Bible, but it has biblical principles all over it. And God did that through Jesus as a gift to us. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're alive not because of the good things that you've done, but because of the gift that was given to us on Christmas in Jesus. That's the example we need to follow with our generosity in our lives. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Practically, how can you do that? So you see someone that's hurting today, looking like they're going through a difficult time this Christmas. What can you give that'll make it better for them? Maybe you know a single mom that's struggling to make ends meet and Christmas is 2 weeks away. How can you bless them? Let's be generous in our giving. I'm going to challenge you to be generous in your inviting next Sunday, Christmas Eve service coming up. Like I'm telling you, we're preparing for you. But it's not just for you, it's for your neighbors and for your friends and for your family that don't know Jesus. It's for your coworkers, it's for your teammates. It's for the people that you see all the time. Be generous. Because any life that has experienced the love of God has to be marked with this overflow of generosity. Because that's the example that we have in Jesus. And the third thing, Jesus was given to us as a precedent. When God gave us Jesus, he was establishing a precedent for us. And a precedent is something that's happened before that makes you confident it'll happen again. And that's what he has given us in Jesus. And we always ask these questions, what is God like? Is God really that good? God, if you're really that good and that loving and that providing, then prove it. You know what he did? He gave us his one and only son. That's why in Romans 8:32, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, like he didn't withhold Jesus from us, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. Say all things. All things. Say it again. All things.
All things.
All things. In other words, every promise of God has a precedent, and that precedent is Jesus. Because a promise is only good as the promise maker, right? If the person making the promise is shady, you can't count on that. I was at a gas station the other day, and a guy came up to me and said, "Man, do you got any money?" And I said, "He said, here, I promise I'm going to pay you back." Like, I don't even know you. He's like, "Here's what I'll do. I'll give you my phone number. And here's this gold chain you can have and hold it for collateral." And so I took it. I gave this guy $50. I said, "Man, have a great day." Knowing that I wasn't going to get paid back. But I came back in a couple of days. I called the number that he gave me, and guess what? There was nobody. Like, the phone didn't even work. Like, the gold chain, like, guess what? It was like plastic. And I knew that. But a promise is only good as the one who made the promise. Like, I gave the guy $50 because I gave him $50. But if the promise maker, listen, if the promise maker has precedent, that he's shown us time and time again in big ways and in small ways that he or she is good, then that promise you can take to the bank. Like, there is no greater precedent in the proof of history and in the humanity of Jesus being given to us than this gift that we have at Christmas. 353 prophetic promises made in the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And as the precedent, we can now believe him for every provision going forward. Everything that we need, every promise is coming to pass because we have the precedent of Jesus Christ. Like, I know there's some people in this room that over the course of the last year, 6 months, maybe this week, you've asked God some questions. You've asked God, are you good for that promise? Are you going to provide a way out here? Hey, God, are you going to show mercy and grace in this situation? Because it feels like I'm losing here. God, it feels like my life's falling apart. God, it doesn't feel like anything is going right. Can I trust that you'll be good? Can I trust that you'll keep your word? Like, I know there's some people here this morning, and in your life, and in your marriage, and in your career, you're saying, God, are you good for this promise? And he points to Jesus. He says, if I would do something as big as that, why would I not come through now? It may not be the way you're expecting to me, because I'm a strange gift giver, God says. But I'll come through. Remember the gift I gave 2,000 years ago on what we call Christmas Day, the birth of my son born into the world as a baby. But it was so that you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life and that you would have life to the full. And God's pointing to Jesus and saying, hey, trust me on this. I've got it. Trust me. I want what's good for you. I want what's best for you. Trust me. I know that next step of faith is a tough one, but you know what? You need to trust me. And he points to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. There are some decisions that may need to be made today. Some of you, maybe you've been struggling with a particular sin in your life, and it's held you back from God. It's held you back from even coming forward and accepting Christ in your life, because you're thinking, man, there's just no way. There's no way I can beat it. There's no way I can overcome it. And Jesus and God's telling you this morning, listen, I promise you that in Christ there's life and there's life abundant. Today's the day you need to trust it. Some of you maybe just need to be prayed for. And you're saying, man, I'm having a hard time trusting God right now, Josh. Pray with me. Pray for me. Because I know God's pointing to Jesus saying, I've got this. I don't know what decision you need to make, but I'm going to pray and Kyle and the girls are going to lead us in a song just about Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. That he is the precedent. He is the example. He's the substitute for our lives. Father God, I'm thankful today that you so loved us that you would send Jesus to die for us. And that because of that, that we can trust you with every promise you've made throughout the scripture. Every promise in Christ is yes and amen, your word says. And so, Father, today, let's pray as we lift up the name of Jesus. If life change needs to happen, if tough decisions need to happen, Lord, I pray that you would give courage and boldness and trust to those who need it. It's in the name of Jesus who died for us, I pray.